Scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Dealing with false teachers. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. May God bless the reading of his word.
Now I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our foundation. Amen. My wife and I are now in our 34th year of marriage, and long ago, I came to the conclusion that we are two different people. We are two different people. Now, I think it has mostly to do with the fact that she's a woman and I'm a man. I had a friend tell me long ago, years ago, he said the essential difference between a man and a woman that is this. If you ask a woman what she feels, eventually she'll get around to telling you about every relationship she's ever been involved with. If you ask a man what he feels, he'll say, I feel like a pizza. I mean, we're different. That's just who we are. And because we're different, when we covenant to live together for the rest of our years, eventually, unavoidably, we're going to have disagreements. We're going to have arguments, as we like to call them in our house, negotiations. I hope it doesn't alarm anybody for me to confess to you this morning that with 34 years of marriage, we've had a few arguments in the course of those years. Now, just to clarify, we're not major league arguers. We're more like, you know, mild-mannered arguers. And just to give you a sense of what I mean by that, I might say in the midst of all this negotiation that's going on, I might say, oh, I don't think I deserve this. And my wife might respond to me by saying something like, well, at least we agree on something. I don't think you deserve this either. That's the kind of arguing that we do in our house. Now, sometimes when we're in the midst of these negotiations, I realize that the time is not good. I've got to be at church for a meeting, or I'm going to somebody's house for a visit. So I'll say to my wife, you know, can we take a time out? Let's, you know, reschedule this for later. How's 9:30? Can we pick it up right here? And then I'll leave to go wherever I have to go. And when I'm driving to wherever it is I have to go, I start feeling uneasy. And the further I drive, the more uneasy I start to feel. And I know this is going to sound a little strange to you, but one of the reasons, the reason I'm feeling uneasy is that I start to think. And I think, what if something happened to me before I got back home? Or what if, God forbid, something happened to Pauline before I was able to make it home? She would remember the last words I said to her. I would remember the last words I said to her. So often, when I'm driving, I'll pick up the phone and I'll call. And she'll say, hello. I just wanted to call. And I know, last words, right? Yeah. I'm just thinking about last words. We've got to end on an up note. I don't know why I do that. It could be that I'm obsessive compulsive. It just could be some things that I've read over the years. Like, I collect stories, you know that. And I heard the story of Henri Toulouse-Lautrec, the great French painter, and how he died. He's in a hospital in grave condition, and his father comes to visit him. And his father's a known eccentric. So his father, instead of paying attention to the patient, his son in the hospital bed, his father starts chasing flies around the room, trying to get them out of his son's room, out the door, out the window. And his son, at some point, sits bolt upright in his bed and says to his father, "You stupid old man." And then he fell back into bed and died. Now, I read that and I thought, I don't want something like that to be my last words. If I had the chance to choose, I'd like them to be something a little more positive, a little more uplifting. I have some words in mind. I read Gerard Manley Hopkin, who was a poet and a priest. He died of typhoid fever at the age of 45. Gerard Manley Hopkin's last words were these: "I am so happy. I am so happy. I loved my life." That'll work. That'll work. That's not bad for your last words. People will remember. Now, why am I talking about last words this morning? Because what Shannon just read a few moments ago are the Apostle Paul's last words. If you've ever wondered to yourself, what were Paul's last words? Well, there's the answer to the question. When you get to the end of 2 Timothy, history is silent and you don't hear anything else about Paul. The only thing we know is that he's in prison in Rome when he writes these words to Timothy. And scholars aren't certain what happens to Paul after this. There are some who feel that he goes on to evangelize and to build more churches, that he's set free. But the weight of scholarship says that Paul dies in prison at Rome. Eusebius, the 3rd century church historian, says that Paul was beheaded, executed in Rome in 68 AD under Emperor Nero. And from what we know about Nero, that's entirely possible. But whether he was released or whether he died, Paul certainly thought that he was going to die. When he wrote these words, he thought they were his last words. Look up 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. You look up 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, and you will hear Paul saying these words: "My own sacrifice is now pouring out," he says. "My time to go has come. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have run the race. And now the crown of life awaits me." So those words make it pretty clear that Paul knows that he is about ready to meet Jesus. And if you want to read Paul's last words, it doesn't take long. 15 minutes this afternoon or at some point during this week, 4 chapters, just 83 verses, and you will get a tone and a sense of what Paul is thinking. This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to focus on verses 8 and 14. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 14, I went through and looked at these verses in a number of different translations. And sometimes a different translation or paraphrase will call something different to mind. So here's verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ. Keep your mind on Jesus Christ. Remember always, as the center of everything, Jesus Christ." That's verse 8. Now listen to verse 14. "Don't let anyone forget these things. Remind your people of these great facts. Repeat these basic essentials over and over to God's people." Paul's concerned that Timothy remember, in the midst of everything else, what is most important. And he's concerned that Timothy be able to convey to the people he's serving what's most important. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, I said a moment ago that Paul's in prison in Rome. And Paul spent a decent amount of time in prison during his lifetime. And when you find yourself in prison, you find out that you have a lot of time to think. And the Apostle Paul found out that what you think and how you think can make all the difference when you're in prison. He is laser focused. Years ago, I read a book by Howard Rutledge. It was called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. I don't know if you're familiar with Howard Rutledge, but he was an Air Force pilot in in the Korean War and in the Vietnamese War. And he had over 200 bombing runs before the North Vietnamese shot him down in 1966. And he was a POW for 7 years, tortured, brutally beaten. But the worst part of it is for 48 of those months, for 4 solid years, he was in solitary confinement with no contact or interaction with another human being. And in his books, he says, my only companions were rats as big as opossums and spiders as big as your hand and mosquitoes, he said, lots of mosquitoes. I want to read to you a couple of sentences from his book about what that experience was like. He says, and I quote, during these long periods of enforced reflection, my hunger for spiritual food outdid my hunger for a steak. For years, my wife encouraged me to join the family at church, but I was too busy, too preoccupied to spend 1 or 2 hours a week thinking about the really important things. It took prison to show me how empty my life had been. In prison, your mind is incredibly focused, and you realize that what goes into your mind is seldom lost, but always lurking. But I did not have much in my mind that was centered on the important things. So Paul says to Timothy, one last thing, Timothy, remember the center of what holds everything together. Remember Jesus Christ. Think about this. Cognitive theorists tell us that in an average day with average people like those of us in the congregation this morning, we think over 60,000 thoughts a day. Think about that. 60,000 thoughts a day. I did the math on this. That's a new thought every 1.44 seconds. It's no wonder we're tired at the end of the day, even if we're sitting down. And here's another interesting fact. When a human baby is born, their brain is only 38% developed. Every other mammal at birth, 98% of their brain is developed. But human beings, 38% at birth, which means we have a lot of work to do during the rest of our life. We get to choose what we're going to think. We get to choose how we're going to build our mind. And the Apostle Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. What are we thinking about? One commentator said, I read this week, you know, if Paul were alive today, he would probably be texting us every morning. Remember Jesus today? He'd probably be tweeting every once in a while. Can anybody tell me what it is that holds the center of everything together? He'd probably be Skyping us from across the Atlantic over in Greece saying, hey, I heard you're feeling a little bit down. I just called to remind you that with Jesus, all things are possible. It sounds so basic. It sounds like something your grandparents would tell you. Now, Timmy, go remember Jesus. Or it sounds like something you'd learn in Sunday school from your Sunday school teacher. That's why the kids are always answering, must be Jesus or God. It does sound basic. But it's amazing how even in the church, we can forget. Our minds can wander away from Christ. When I was at Grove City College, back in the day, as old people say, I was a sociology major. And my junior year, we had to do a paper. This paper determined our grade for the entire semester. 30-page research paper. We could choose the topic. We could choose the method of research. So I chose as my topic, why do priests and pastors leave the ministry? And in my preface to the paper, I said, I will be employing the phenomenological research methodology, which just meant I'm going to interview pastors and priests all over Grove City for 2 to 3 months. And that's what I did. And the one interview that stands out in my mind was the interview with a pastor at the East Main Presbyterian Church, just across the street from the campus. Man was in his late 50s, early 60s. He had that feel of a veteran pastor with just a touch of cynicism because he'd seen a lot in the years of ministry. Now, I had this list of questions that I was asking every pastor I asked, and so I asked him, did you ever consider leaving the ministry? And he said, never seriously considered leaving it, although I sometimes fantasize about it. And of course, that piqued my curiosity, so I went off script and said, well, could you give me an example of a time when you were thinking or fantasizing about leaving the church? And without hesitation, he said, oh, sure, this week. We had a church meeting. He said it was about our upcoming fellowship dinner. We have it annually every year. And this meeting, in the midst of it, we had 20 minutes of discussion centering on, and I'm not kidding when I say this, the decision was between should we have our normal traditional homemade noodles or should we dispense with that and make it easier for the volunteers and just buy store-bought noodles. 20 minutes we spent on this, he said, and after the first 5 minutes, I said to myself, and I wanted to scream to the group, what does this have to do with Jesus? And, you know, this stays in my mind because he was still irritated a week later. And also it stays in my mind because how could you argue 20 minutes about that? It's obvious you should make the homemade noodles. That's what everybody likes, you know? Why would you get store-bought noodles? Sometimes even in the church, we forget, what does this have to do with Jesus? And I remember that question of his because I thought it's a real great foundational question for every part of our life. Whether we're in school or at work or whether we're at home or whether we're just in the neighborhood or if we're in church, what does all of this have to do with Jesus Christ? Great question. It may, in fact, be the most important question we ask in our life as we focus on why we're here and what we're here for. A historian by the name of George Weigel once said, what people think about God or don't think makes all the difference between how they envision a just society and how they go about working to make that society a reality. What we think about Jesus and when we think about Jesus says a lot about what we do in our lives. What's this have to do with Jesus? This week, our director of pastoral care, Joanne Swihart, visited one of our shut-ins. She visited Nadine Robinson. Some of you know Nadine. Nadine became a member of this church by default. The Bellevue Baptist Church closed over 20 years ago, the end of 1995. And so Nadine became a member of this church. She's well into her 90s now. She's a survivor of the Dust Bowl back in the 30s and could tell you so many great stories. Her husband died long ago. There were no children. She has some brothers, but they're far away. And now Nadine is in a facility in Cheswick, and Joanne visits her quite regularly. So on Thursday, she went to this facility to see Nadine. And she went to her room, and Nadine was nowhere to be found. And Joanne checked at the desk, and they said she's probably in the activities room because there's a man here who's leading some songs. So Joanne went down to the activity room, and she found Nadine there with 20-odd other people sitting there singing. This man was a great song leader. He's playing the piano and belting out the songs, and they were all the old-time songs that the people there knew. And there was one in particular, an African-American spiritual, that Joanne said struck her because they started singing. You've probably heard this, maybe even at sporting events. Amen, 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 amen. In a more religious setting, it doesn't mean the game is over. It means, you know, amen. And she looked around the room and people were singing and folks had emotion in their voices and on their faces. And hallelujah is one of the verses. Amen. He died for our sins. Amen. He lives forever. Amen, amen, amen. And Joanne glanced over and looked at Nadine. And Nadine, though she was not singing, she was mouthing the words. This is Nadine who is often unresponsive. This is Nadine whose memories have faded. But here at the end of her journey, like the Apostle Paul, the one thing she has that she remembers is Jesus. And when I read Joanne's story, I got emotional. I thought, you know, at the end of it all, when it's all said and done, last words, maybe, thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's pray together. Lord, never let us forget that all of this has to do with Jesus. That indeed, he's the one who came, who died for our sins, who lives forever and says that we will too. We pray through the hours of the week to come that Jesus will never be far from our mind, our thoughts, our lips, and our lives. In Christ's name, amen.